Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, which you can find on page 966 of the Pew Bible. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have never heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they prophesied with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. And that ends the first reading.
Thank you, Tiffany. Young people of the church, on the day in which we have a full day ahead of us celebrating the sacrament and installing and ordaining officers to their various boards and committees, it's the technical phrase of what we're going to say. The clerks in the room know, hey, you got that right. There's phraseology you got to use, and we used it. On the day that we do that, in the day that we commemorate a very important moment in Jesus' life with us, I am curious, as are the rest of us, what is the point of John's baptism? Oh, so they all sort of look around, and this, you know, like we do, we've had that happen before. What is the point of John's baptism? This has always been a painful subject for me. As when I was getting ready to be ordained, young people, you have to take the ordination exams, and part of that means understanding the theology and the meaning of baptism. And I spent many an hour pacing the fifth floor of the library at Ashland University, because there were two couches there, one for your books and one for me to sit on, to go back and forth across the room as I paced trying to figure this out. So maybe you are way smarter than I am and can tell us what is the purpose of John's baptism. Or maybe like me, you struggle. What do you think, Jacob? What is the purpose? Oh, I always ask Susie first, and Susie's back there, but yes, he's not asking me first. I got like 30 more seconds. What is the purpose of John's baptism, my friend? And remember, what have we said for years? There are no wrong answers when we're trying to work out our salvation and figure out Scripture. So whatever's in there is probably right, and we'll get there. So what's the purpose of this baptism? I don't know, does it count as a wrong answer? You're sort of hedging it under the I'm still learning and growing thing, right? So, no, it's a tricky one, isn't it, Jacob? Sammy, can you got any idea? What's the purpose of, why was John baptizing? What do you think? You're struggling too, huh? About Lily in the back? Susie's like, yes, still nothing for me. I have got so much time. It is great. Lily, what do you think, my friend? What about John's baptism? Why did he do it? Do you know?
No.
You're not so sure either, okay? Susie, you have to bail us out on this. I know you've been in conclave with your parents here, sort of getting some help here, my friend. What's the purpose of the baptism? All right, do the best you can. It's hard to explain. Do the best you can.
So I was kind of thinking maybe it's like to help us.
To help us.
Like know how to baptize people.
That's certainly a part of it, yes. To help us know how to do it, right? We're sort of following the example, yes. Okay, what else? And we're going to ask Lauren back there if you're right. So in just a second, Lauren's going to be like bringing up the rear as she pops her head up around Janelle like, wait, what? Yeah, we're going to ask Lauren if you're right about this. So get ready, Lauren.
I mean, that's pretty much all I was thinking about. I don't know. What else is it?
So that's where you're at. It sort of teaches us how to do it ourselves. Yeah. Lauren, do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Think she's got it right?
Yeah.
You say yes. Anything you want to add to it? What talking about John's baptism? Young people, does it link us to Jesus? Jacob? I heard you mutter, but I couldn't hear what you muttered.
Probably.
Does it? How about this one? Ready? Is it a sign and seal that links us to our union in Christ Jesus? Yes, Jacob, you are so smart. You've got this figured out. It links us together because it's a mystical act, right? Jesus is baptized here. This is a big moment. And we learn that the people are coming out to be baptized by John. And Susie's correct, aren't you, Susie, that it's a practice. They see it, we do it, we continue on. So as we read about Jesus' baptism, and knowing that it links us to him, I wonder what you're going to think about it as we sort of consider it in the next few minutes. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we stop and consider your baptism, which our young people have affirmed, is a mysterious, life-changing, challenging thing to understand. Lord God, make it clear to us what is happening in the scriptures. Help us to understand what's happening here. And as we understand it, we can take it with us and share the meaning of it with the people of our community, our school, our church, our neighborhood, our family. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. The first recorded instance of Jesus' baptism from the first gospel is our text today. It's found on page 867 in your pew Bible. It is Mark 1, verses 4 through 11. Again, 867. And if you notice your Gospels, there's only three verses before that. And as your eyes sort of look quickly through that, you'll just see the beginning of the Gospel for Mark. But we're going to pick up at verse 4 today. And it says, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, healing and holy God, we thank you for these your words. Father, as we stop and consider them, speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You have read that passage a number of times, haven't you? We went over it, I think, even in Advent as one of our gospel readings. Mark's description of Jesus' baptism is a radical act. An act greater in scope than we might initially imagine or conceive of. When I ask the young people, for example, tell me about the baptism. When we give thanks to for our own and remember it. It's a radical act. This is a big moment here. Mark writes that as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens in one translation torn apart and a dove descending down upon him. This verse reinforces the idea that while powerful and transformational, while this is the seminal moment for the church, Susie's right, we're going to participate with Jesus in this ministry, aren't we? The sacramental moment, though, in Mark's, or in our traditional mind, is contained. It's contained. But let's look at Mark's word choice today. Our author uses the word for torn apart that in Greek is schizo. This word means to cleave asunder, or to rend. It's a strangely violent word to describe such a happy, transformational occasion for the newly formed and created church. We certainly believe that Jesus' baptism was a joyous moment in the life of the church. Something special was certainly happening here. The way, though, we tend to talk about baptism, it might have made more sense if Mark had talked about the dove gently cooing or perhaps fluttering down. You may have even put that image in your mind as the dove comes down and sits on the surface of the water or sits on Jesus' shoulder, whichever you prefer. But that is not how Mark conceives of this radical moment, using schizo, torn apart. It's the word that Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all use themselves to describe the moment on Good Friday when the temple curtain is torn in two. A curtain that, by the way, had the image of heaven painted upon it. It's a word that John uses, the author, when the Roman soldiers who were at the foot of the cross of Jesus determined not to tear Jesus, to tear apart Jesus' garment, and divide it among them, but to cast lots instead. It's a word with resonance, schizo. Specifically, it comes also out of the prophecies of Isaiah, when Isaiah says of God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down," Isaiah 63:19. Mark understands, you see, very clearly that in Jesus, this is exactly what has happened that day in the waters of the Jordan River, as John the Baptist meets Jesus the Messiah. God has torn heaven open and come down, torn it apart and come down. And this is why, in Mark's argument, the baptism of Jesus is such a radical moment. In Jesus, God has committed the act of breaking and entering into the world. And Mark wants the world to know about it, that God has smashed his way in for us. As God has come down, with this image of being torn apart so vivid in our minds as we hear from Mark 1, I wonder, what does this understanding ask of us as the church? What does this mean for you and I that God breaks through in such a powerful, tearing apart way? First off, as we read these words around the baptismal act and consider the radicality of it, we read about an openness to the presence of God with the people and with us. This cannot, this should not, this must not be undersold as we think about the radicality of what's happening here. People throughout all of the community, all of the countryside, come to John the Baptizer to be baptized. The religious elite, the common folk, those who wanted to see the show, and those who were somehow drawn to this moment. They were drawn together at the Jordan. It did not matter if they came for the show, if they wanted to practice their faith. They came together. There was an openness here. Something happened. But more than just gathering in a communal space, the radicality of what was and is possible around the baptismal act, that the people were open in a new way to each other. In this text, we see this demonstrated or highlighted in verse 5, as the people who come to John do so confessing their sins. Not a traditional Hebrew idea. Come together and talk about what we've done wrong. That's not how they lived. It is an act that they participated in, certainly, the ritual cleansing of the baptism at the Jordan, but they are doing so openly, and it's building a community. I've sinned, you've sinned, they've sinned, and we're all there open together, acknowledging it. During our worship service, we come together confessing our sins in a unison voice together. But consider how dramatic or how powerful, how convicting How life-changing it would be if one by one we stood before God and spoke clearly about how we have all fallen short this past week. And while I'm not advocating for that right now, by the way, no, we're not doing that today. That is the essence of the radicality that's happening at the Jordan in this passage on that day. The first thing that we can learn from the baptism of Jesus is when we come together as the community and the people of God, a spirit of openness is possible because of what is taking place that God is breaking through for us. But an open spirit, a spirit of being together as the community, will only take us so far. We cannot just sit together hoping that things work out. And neither can we simply come forward confessing our sins publicly, doing an action, demanding a change in ministry, and consider that to be enough either. Eventually, the people in our text, and you and I who find this passage on this day in the church calendar, will need to live faithfully outside of here and faithfully for God. Based on the experience that we have had together in community, in building and presence, a combined response happens based on the revelation of God with us. This is the second time we've seen that God has broken through. This aspect of service to all people that we may be in communion and relationship with, and maybe we're not, is possible because God has dramatically changed us in this moment at our baptism, our joint communal baptism. Baptism means that God has broken through, and so we in turn are called to break into and challenge the problems of the world. We're called to offer God in those midst to the people who struggle. It is a summons in this passage to be part of the remarkable redemptive work of God in the local community and to cross boundaries that you and I might normally think divide us. In the case of our text, Pharisee, religious elite, and common individual. To give our lives to something more challenging than any other kind of work, and in the end, surely more beautiful and more true. That is the radical act being called for in this passage. This is the ultimate goal happening at the river. The people, after their communal moment, will travel back into their world from which they came, and they will serve and talk about what happened. They will tell their stories, similar to what we do. They will listen to the struggles, as we try to do. They will affirm how they were changed and challenged by God, motivated to live differently because of God, and it will point them onward in a direction for the rest of their time. And so this text stands before us as we prepare to install and ordain men and women to serve Christ Jesus in leadership in our church. They and you are tasked with gathering together, being open, listening, sharing what the revelation of God means for us. As deacons and elders prepare to gather around the font, I hope that you too, as a member of the body of Christ, will answer the call in your own personal way that they will answer. Be open to the world in which God places you. Notice how God has radically broken and torn apart the life around you. And then serve in that moment as you're able to do so. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be your children, your people. And as we stop this morning in our service, as we pause and prepare for the sacrament and for the installation and the ordination, we pray your Spirit is with us. We pray you help us to remember the radical nature of what takes place here. And as it takes place, as we participate in it, help us to share this moment in our world and with our community. It is in the name of Jesus, who was baptized for us, we ask this together. Amen. As we prepare for the sacrament, I would like to first invite our clerk forward as he will remind us who is coming up here. And as we come up, and when the time comes, we'll try and stay appropriately distant as we get here. So, Tim.
Nope, we're going to share a book.
We're going to share a book.
We're going to share.
Okay. Ooh, okay.
Sharing is caring, is my as someone once told me.
On behalf of the session, I am proud to invite David Cardillo, Ron Carter, and Bob Young forward, the Class of 2023 elders, Julie Young as Class of 2022 deacon, Mary Ann Cardillo and my wife as Class of 2023 deacons. And they're all here today. How about that?
How about that? What I would say is stand close to the person you live with, because social distancing doesn't apply to that one. You just stay away from people. We'll do the best we can. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of Jesus. Within the community of this church, some are called to particular service as deacons, as elders, and as ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that the ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of care and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching of the word, rightly administering the sacrament. Ordination calls the whole church, these men and women here, and you as the body of Christ, to a renewed commitment, and reminds each of us to gladly bear the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. Let us each, therefore, reaffirm our baptismal vows, renouncing all that opposes God and God's rule, and affirming the faith of the Holy Catholic Church. Church family, will you stand as you are able? I ask all of you gathered in worship today, those being installed and ordained, and those witnessing, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do each of you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, please answer, I do.
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and in his love? If so, please answer, I do.
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, please answer, I will, with God's help.
I will, with God's help.
The Lord be with each of you this morning as you come to worship. Eternal and gracious God, we give you thanks in countless ways as you have revealed yourself in ages past and blessed us with signs of grace. We praise you for sending Jesus, your Son, who for us was baptized in the waters of the Jordan and was anointed as the Christ by the Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and gave us cleansing and rebirth. We praise you that in baptism you give us your Holy Spirit, who teaches and leads us, fills us with all variety of gifts, that each of us might proclaim the gospel to all nations and serve you as a royal priesthood. We rejoice that you claimed us in the promises of baptism, and that by your grace we are born anew. By your Holy Spirit, renew us, that we may be empowered to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be glory and honor now and always. Amen. Church family, as you have gathered in worship, as you have reaffirmed your commitment to Christ Jesus, remember your baptism and give thanks in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, you may be seated. You don't get to sit.
You must stay. Right?
And so I ask all of you joining us in leadership and ministry here, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you acknowledge him, Lord of all, head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, please answer, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Christ Jesus in the Church Universal and God's word to you. So please answer, I do.
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable exposition of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? If so, please answer, I do, and I will.
I do, and I will.
Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? If so, please answer, I will.
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity? Will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and the Spirit? If so, please answer, I will.
I will.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbor, and work for the reconciliation of the world? If so, please answer, I will.
I will.
Do you promise to further the peace, the unity, and the purity of the church? So please answer, I do.
I do.
Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, please answer, I will.
I will. I will.
And to the deacons being installed and ordained this morning, will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? In your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, please answer, I will.
I will.
To the elders, will you be a faithful elder, watching over this congregation, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in the governing bodies of the church? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, please answer, I will.
I will.
Do we, the members of Plains Presbyterian Church, accept David, Ron, and Bob as elders, and Mary Ann and Amy as deacons, chosen by God through
and
the...
Julie.
Oh, and Julie, sorry. Long line.
That's okay.
And Julie. Chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ. If so, please say we do.
We do.
Do we agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? If so, please say we do.
We do.
Let us pray together. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast faithfulness to us. In every age, you've called forth leaders to serve and equipped them with your gifts. Among your people Israel, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You called pastors and teachers, bishops, elders, and deacons to build up the church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burden of your people, ministering in the power and love. Alongside the apostles, the deacons cared for those in need and guarded the community's peace. In the church, deacons, elders, and pastors served together so that your whole people might be equipped and built up for the full unity in ministry. For your servants in every age, O God, and for the Church of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. Now, God of grace, we ask you to pour out the Holy Spirit on Julie and Amy and Marianne, that they may be faithful deacons in the church. Give them an openness to the Holy Spirit's leading, that they may see and serve where there is a need. Train them in the school of prayer, that they may express the compassion of Christ for the poor and the friendless, the sick, the grieving, and the troubled. Equip them with courage to bear the gospel in the halls of power, and to communicate your presence and might amongst the powerless. Give them joy in their walks, and assure in certain sense of your abiding work of their ministry. God of grace, we also ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon David and Ron, and Bob, that they may be faithful elders in the church. Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in governance on this session and in every court of the church. Give them joy in their walk of faith and a sure and certain sense of your abiding presence for the work of their ministry. Gracious God, through the waters of baptism, you have claimed us as your own. Pour out your Spirit upon each of these. Make them strong in Christ to live as your people and show forth your saving love in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. David, Mary Ann, Ron, Amy, Bob, and Julie, you are now elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true in your ministry, that your whole life may bear witness to the crucified and risen Lord. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Welcome, and thank you for your service to the church. Amen. You may be seated when you're ready. Amen. That's right.
That's right.
Or no, you shake hands, but not today.
Yeah, probably, yeah. There you go.
And as we come to the table of the Lord, friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites any and all who see a meaning and purpose in these elements to come. They have been prepared for you out of God's great love for you. And so I invite you from the back to the front, as Denny will usher you up to come forward and take the sacraments, returning on the outsides to your seats, and you will partake of them together. prepared to take the sacrament, the form of the Lord's Prayer we'll be using in a little bit is printed in your bulletin today from the hall. The Lord be with you today on this Sunday. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O God of mercy and might. In your wisdom you made all things and sustained them by your power. When we rebelled against your call and turned from your ways, you did not turn your back upon us. You delivered us from captivity and made a covenant to be our God. You sent the prophets to call us with justice and compassion back to you. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with the choir of heaven and with the faithful of every time and place who sing to your glory, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. Baptized in Jordan's waters, Jesus took his place with us, and your voice proclaimed him as your beloved. Your Spirit anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captives, to restore sight to the blind, and to set the prisoner free. He lived among us in power and grace, touching broken lives, healing peace. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we wait for the coming of his return. Let us pray together. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this is Christ's body for us, send us out to be Christ's body for the world. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together as is printed for us. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not bring us to test, but deliver us from evil. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took the bread, and after giving thanks to his Father in heaven, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, the body of Christ given for you." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let us pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in the sacrament and united us with Christ and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Send us out the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Our second hymn is in your hymnal today on page 310. It is "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated." Will you stand as you are able?